Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to address a statement that I heard in a YouTube video, and not just because I heard it in a video, but because we are in the midst of a dire, terrible situation in our world today. That is, we live in a world wherein people have a gender identity crisis, and I'm not just talking about sex changes. Yes, that's a problem. Of course, it's a growing problem. But I'm going back to the fact that there is confusion about the roles of men and women. And this world has brought about that confusion. You know, God made man upright, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. But you know what's happened? Mankind, human beings, have sought out many inventions. They've decided to deviate from the pattern. When you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God made man in his image, and then man was given a helpmeet, and that helpmeet was his wife, the woman. That has been reversed in our world today. And because of that, men have failed. Listen up. The majority of the blame for the problem that we have, especially in the United States of America today, lies upon the shoulders of men. So if you're a man out there, this is a Man Up podcast. If you're a woman out there, this is Recognize Your Role podcast. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it in any way, shape, or form. Now, I want to tell you how I came to the quote that comes to the title of the lesson, and I'm even going to play it for you so that you can hear it. Some time ago, there was a problem in a congregation that I'm familiar with. They had some folks move up to that area wherein they assemble. They had family members within the congregation, and they moved from Texas up to Pennsylvania. Well, problems started. Many of them were somewhat subtle, but then they came to a head. And part of the problem was a woman thinking that she had greater authority, influence, and position than she should have had. And it stems from greater problems. Well, what I'm going to play you come about because as I became aware of what had happened up there, I sought to help, to teach, to restore, to do as much as I could from the scriptures as an evangelist to be effective in teaching and restoring what needed to be in place. So I did some research on where they came from. And lo and behold, while I'm researching the congregation that this couple moved from, it's the San Marcos Church of Christ here in Texas. Their YouTube channel, I'm going to play a clip from a YouTube video that is from April 7th, 2024, San Marcos Church of Christ live stream. The young man that you're going to hear speaking, and you could go and you could look this up. Again, it's the San, S-A-N, Marcos, M-A-R-C-O-S, Church of Christ live stream from April 7th, 2024. If you fast forward into their video, I'm in about an hour, 17 minutes, and 22 seconds. And I'm taking a quote from when this young man is talking. And what he's doing is he's gotten up to speak about the Lord's Supper. How he's talking about the things that he's talking about blows my mind. There's a lot of error in this video from start to finish by many of the people that talk in it. But this is the quote that stirred my mind for this podcast. Here it is.
So how do we understand Christ's relationship with us? We follow his example. And his first example is to contend for the faith. Be strong individually. But that means be strong men. That is what we need in the world, yes. But for every great man, there is a stronger woman behind him. So we need women to be equally as strong to support us. Secondly, what is that example? Is that Christ's relationship with us is the same example he gave to the marriage relationship. So we need not just strong men and women, but we need strong marriages. If you build strong marriages that are full of men sacrificing for the women and the women supporting the men, then you can build a strong family. And that leads us to our next verse of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5.
Well, if you keep listening, there's more ignorance that's espoused in the whole service of that church, as well as from that young man. But the point, he said, for every great man, there is a stronger woman behind him. And then he went on, as you heard, for women to be equally as strong. Listen, from the jump, we're going to talk about a lot of different things. We're going to talk about how we know right away that is an inaccurate statement. Anybody that knows anything about Jesus Christ knows that's an inaccurate statement. And then we're going to go through and talk about some biblical points relative to that. Then we're going to talk about, just to balance it, does that mean a godly woman shouldn't support her husband? No. And we're going to go to the scriptures there. Then we're going to talk about strength being a manly quality. And that's what's missing in our world. And then we're going to look at some implications that if it were true, what he said, for every great man, there's a stronger woman behind him. What would that mean? And we're going to talk about some points there. We're going to talk about the scriptural doctrine of headship. Who is the head over who? We're going to talk about strength. And we're going to put to application what it means to be strong in a biblical way, what God wants to see as strength. And then before we wrap up, I'm going to talk about making thoughtless, dumb statements and how you got to think before you talk. And I don't know how far we'll get into all those points, but we're going to start with this. From the jump, you know that the statement, quote, for every great man, there is a stronger woman behind him, end quote, is false. Because Jesus the Christ was a strong man, and he by all means wasn't relying upon a woman for his strength. In John 8, 28 and 29, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 32, John chapter 16, verse 32 says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He wasn't dependent upon men or women. He was dependent upon his relationship with the Father. Now, who's greater than him? You know, Jesus has all the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But what that quote would do is that quote would seek to find a woman to put in front of Jesus and behind Jesus, one to lead him and one to push him. He didn't have that. He was a strong man. Think about some men in the Bible. This could be a whole lesson in itself, but I'm just going to give you a few examples here. What stronger woman was behind John the Baptist? In Matthew chapter 3, chapter begins in verse 1. Follow with me here. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. And then he goes on to exalt Jesus before the baptism of Jesus occurs. Who's behind him there? He's standing on his own. John's out there looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had religious authority and calling them a generation of vipers. And the text does not say before he did this, he went and talked to his mother or his girlfriend or his wife, not that he has either. No, he just did it. What stronger woman was behind the Apostle Paul? When you read about Paul, he's talking in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following about the financial support that the church in Philippi was providing him with. And he said in Philippians 4:13, it's in the context of monetary support, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Not a woman, Jesus. Abraham was married to Sarah. You probably know that. How'd he get his strength? In Romans chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now as dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was strong in what? Faith. He didn't lean on Sarah. He had his faith to get him through it. Did Jesus tell the apostles, hey, y'all go out there and find some women that are stronger than you to be your might and force when you're out there teaching and preaching? Now, he said things like this in Luke 22, 31 and 32. He said, Simon, Simon, this is Peter, by the way, the old Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel was a married man. Ezekiel was a married man. You know what happened to Ezekiel's wife? You know where Ezekiel had to do for strength? Well, according to this quote, once his wife died, he'd stop being a prophet, right? Because he doesn't have a stronger woman behind him anymore. He'd have to run out real quick and find one. Ezekiel 24, 15 and 18. Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down, forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Ezekiel manned up. You know statements like that? Be a man. Man up. Come on, folks. Jesus, John, Paul, Abraham, the apostles, prophets, they weren't reliant on stronger women being behind them. They were strong in the faith. They trusted in the Father. They trusted in Christ our Lord. Now, for balance, does that mean that a godly woman cannot support her husband? No, again. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, took one of his bones, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The whole purpose, ladies, you exist to be a helpmeet for man. Now, if you go back and you listen to the podcast that I did on 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, you'll see some points in there. Like when the younger widows are told to get married. Why? So that they don't become busybodies, etc. Women have a natural role to be wives, to be mothers. And it is a support role. The virtuous woman, we talked about this in that podcast, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12 says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The virtuous woman is helpful. The older sisters teach the younger to do what? Titus 2, 3 through 5. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Good, godly women are taught to keep the home, to be loving, to be supportive. That doesn't make them stronger. And that doesn't make the man rely upon the woman. John didn't, Jesus didn't, Paul didn't, married men like Abraham and Ezekiel didn't. Whether you are a male or a female, your strength needs to come from God. Listen, reverse this real quick. Again, I'm telling you, you look at this situation from a biblical perspective, the reversal of roles in this world is mostly on the shoulders of men who have surrendered their God-given responsibilities. They don't man up. So you women, you've got to get your strength from the Lord, just like men need to get strength from the Lord. That is where God's people have always gotten their strength from. Just think of a few scriptures. Psalm 18:2. Psalmist says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Putting on the whole armor of God, what's Ephesians 6:10 say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in your husband and not in your wife, in the Lord and the power of his might. Yes. Even wise people, mighty men, they're told in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You don't look at flesh as your strength. You look at the Lord. Now, let's get into some of the heart of our discussion here. Strength is supposed to be a manly quality. Some scriptures, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit, meaning act. So quit or act ye like men, be strong. To be strong is to act like a man. That's a manly quality. All right? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and Israel was in a battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines were up against Israel, and Israel was defeated before the Philistines. About 400 men died, etc. So, picking up in verse 3, when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring forth hence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were with the ark of the covenant of God. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Now listen, just if you back up a little bit, they're not faithful to God at this time, but they're looking to God to win this battle. The two don't always line up, right? God's not going to be there for those who are outside of relationship with him. So if you continue to read this, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Notice how this goes with the Philistines. Talk about being a man here. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there had not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of the mighty these mighty gods?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now notice this. The Philistines said, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not the servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And they did, and they won. What'd they do? They manned up. Now, God wasn't with Israel at that time, or they would have lost to God. But how they overcame their fears was manning up. Same thing in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Different context here. So when David sends Joab and the host of mighty men and the children of Ammon come out in battle, looking down at how this transpires, verses 10 through 12 says, "The rest of the people he delivered in the hand of Abishai's brother, he put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, 'If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee.'" Notice the battle cry, so to speak. "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Let us play the role of men is the point. When you're talking about being strong, you're talking about a manly quality. So when a man says, "For every great man, there is a stronger woman behind him." When he says women are to be equally strong, I want you to think about what this is doing. This makes man dependent upon woman. A woman would be necessary and the life for a man for him to be great. If a man lost his wife like Ezekiel did, or a mother, whoever his strong woman is, this quote would mean he's going to fail. So let me ask you this. Why didn't God make the man the helpmeet? Because in this quote, man is dependent upon woman instead of the other way around. If this quote is true, strength doesn't come from God, doesn't come from faith, it doesn't come from brethren, it doesn't come from the Word of God, it comes from stronger women. If this quote is true, men are naturally emasculated. How could we be like men? We're just a bunch of female-dependent squirrels out here, you know, looking somewhere else for our nuts. Come on, people. Come on, people. You can't emasculate men and this world work the way God designed it. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. Supportive women out there, if your man is not being manly, help him be that. Don't emasculate him. Pretty soon here, we're going to get into some scriptures that show the husband is the head of the wife and that man is head over woman. So it's not just in marriage. And we'll see that played out in the scriptures. But I want you to think about something. Men and women out there, you need to think about this. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who have done so many good and righteous things that here, "I never knew you," Matthew 7, 21, 23, because of role reversals. Say, for example, in a marriage where the man is not the head of the household, you know who's lost in that case? Both man and woman. Lost. Going to hell. The commandments we're going to talk about as we go through this lesson are just that. They're commands. They're laws. What happens when you break the law? That's sin. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law. What's the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6:23. More particularly, the second death, which is the lake of fire of Revelation 21:8. When men are emasculated, and I've seen this play out in a lot of ways. A lot of ways. Where men are macho. They talk the talk. I could name quite a few names of men I've met like this over the year. Their wives are the true head of their households. And if the wife doesn't get what she wants, then the man's life is miserable. So he just caves in. I've seen it over and over and over and over. That's not biblical marriage. People say, well, I can't put away my wife unless it's for fornication. Well, you're not in a scriptural marriage. You might as well do whatever you want. You're going to hell anyway. If you're not the head of your house, I'm going to give you the scriptures that teach this. You're going to hell. You might as well get a divorce. You might as well go find you a boyfriend because you're a pansy anyway. When the roles are reversed, that's sin. And these men will beat their chest. Vroom, 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 you know, I'm the head of my house. And the woman says, yeah, you go ahead and tell yourself whatever you want. What's the phrase the world says? Happy wife, happy life. So the man says, I'm going to give her what she wants so that I'm not miserable. You're not doing what God teaches. The real head of the house is the woman. And we see this in the Bible. There's a woman named Jezebel. 1 Kings 21:25. Says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He was a puppet of his wife. When a man depends on a woman, so many things have been turned upside down. 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, upside down. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted for them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they'll learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it's shame for a woman to speak in the church. That means in the worship assembly. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. The worship assembly, where they were misusing spiritual gifts. The women who were prophets were speaking when they should not speak. Be quiet. There's a role to be played. 1 Timothy 3:4-5, the qualifications of an elder, says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Deacons, their qualifications, 1 Timothy 3:12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses as well. Man is to be the provider. We talked about this in the podcast about 1 Timothy 5:3-16. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Listen, role reversals turn those scriptures and many more on their head, upside down. And we could keep going. But I want to get into this. Headship. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you to know the head of every man is Christ. Period, right? The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So it is. Father, son, man, woman. That's it. That's it. Within the marriage, the husband, the male, the one that was born with testicles, is to be the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:22-25, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be in their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You disobey any of this, you're going to hell. Again, 1 John 3:4 and Romans 6:23. Now listen, the husband's the head of the wife, not the other way around. What is the most important part of the body? When you cut off the head, that is the husband in the relationship, the body is dead. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, think about this principle. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual work in the measure of any part, making the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head over his household. And that's what the church is, Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. When you cut off Christ, the whole body is dead. When you cut off the husband, the whole body is dead. You cannot remove the husband and put the wife up there. The working of the home, and that's why, hey, the blame is on the men for the most part here. Some men will say, but the wife, you know, like Adam tried to do, blame it on her. No, Adam, why'd you listen to her? You're the head. Why didn't you take lead of your family? First emasculated man we see in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Men, don't be that. And listen, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 makes some things very clear. Not just in marriage. This is not about marriage. The reason I'm giving you verse 8, this is not about marriage. 8 through 15 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also. So that ties back to verse 8. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Not the wife, the woman. You catching this? I suffer not a woman to teach, number one, nor to usurp authority over the man, number two, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Again, what are we doing? Establishing headship. Man over woman, like 1 Corinthians 11:3 says. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Here's the humbling of the woman. Woman, why did God allow females to continue on this earth? Childbearing. You catch that? Now, having said all of that, that's headship. That's clear. If you don't understand that, there is nothing easier in the Bible. If you can't understand that, there's no way you understand other things that are in the scriptures. Now, let's talk about strength. Because these men out there that their wives have emasculated, they go to the gym. One man I can think of, he bales hay. He'll talk about cutting firewood. His wife is the head of his house. Hands down, has been as long as I ever knew them. Strength is not determined by how much you bench press. And listen. I know how this goes. For those of you that do not know me in the flesh, I'm not a physically weak man. I work out. I'm not going to boast. But I'm not sitting here as some squirrel behind a microphone. But I understand strength in the Bible is not about how much I can bench press, even though I could boast about that. Nor is it about how long you can do this, that, or this. Or how much pain you can endure. Whatever the case may be. Strength in the Bible goes beyond the physical. When I am, if I live long enough to be, in a wheelchair, wearing a diaper, I plan to be stronger then than I am now. How am I getting to that conclusion? Proverbs 10:29. The way of the Lord is strength, to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Proverbs chapter 24, first seven verses. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For the heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth at the gate. You seeing the point? The way of the Lord is strength. Wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. In Ecclesiastes 9, 14 through 18, there was a little city. Few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. There was found in it a poor wise man. You see, our world would say, if you're poor, you're not very wise. The Bible says the other way around. He, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Who was the strongest man? This poor wise man. Solomon says in verse 16, then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Don't let the world define strength for you. Let God do it. Real strength doesn't measure other people by you. As long as I have been a man, a male, going back to elementary school in the locker room, all the way through this day, men like to measure themselves and compare themselves among themselves. The Bible says that's not wise. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Strong men don't care. Strong men don't care. You know, one of the things that I learned early in life, I grew up in the housing projects. I grew up poor. My mother had a terrible reputation in the community that I lived in. I had to go to the store with food stamps. I was easily cracked on, as we used to call it back in the day. I quickly developed an ability just not to care. I am who I am, and that's not going to change. It wasn't like I could at 9 or 10 years old go out and get a job, even though there were times where I shoveled snow and did other things for money. It was limited what I could do as a 9-year-old or so forth. So I just accepted whatever it was. So when people would crack on me, you're so poor, your mom's face is on the front of a food stamp. And I would respond and say, yeah, and her backside's on the other side too. And it's a big backside. You know what? I just didn't care. And people couldn't keep picking on me because it just didn't matter. I would laugh along. Good one. Didn't matter to me. I didn't care. I don't need to measure up in your eyes. I knew that before I was a Christian. I didn't need to measure up in somebody. Who are you? Who do you think you are that I need to measure up in your eyes? Real strength doesn't envy other people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:9, we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. How are you going to pick on a man who says, I rejoice when you're stronger than me? You think Paul's a weak person? Let me give you something. Let's go to the flesh here. Acts 14:19-23. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city, and it taught me, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. They stoned Paul to the point where he appeared dead. What did he do? He got up and went and preached the gospel. Show me somebody stronger than that in this present day. Yet Paul says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. He doesn't care. And when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they had a lot to say about his ability to speak and his bodily presence. He didn't care. He was a man. Men have nothing to prove to anybody. We are what we are. And we don't worry about the rest. When a man has faith in God, and that man understands the truth, he knows how to draw strength even in times of weakness. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, he says, "Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know why he says that? Men, you know why he says that. Because when we are down as men, that's when we reach deeper. That's when it's, I got this. If you are a person that think that you draw your strength from being strong, like, hey, I'll whip you in an arm wrestling contest, that's not biblical strength. Again, think back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7:19, this is wisdom strengthen the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Those men that they're beating their chest, boom, boom, boom. You know, look at me. I can bale hay. I can chop wood. I can dig a ditch. I can lift this much weight. I can move a refrigerator without anybody's help. Who cares whether you can or not? You know what's sad? Is the man that I've heard say all of that, his woman wears his pants and has for a long time. So no matter what he can do in the flesh, everybody that observes this understands he is a wee little man. And he is not what the Bible teaches a man ought to be. And that makes him lost, because he's not the head of anything as much as he talks the talk. Bible doesn't care. God doesn't care. Speaking of the Bible doesn't care about what you say you can do or what you say you are. I'm the head of my house. So what? Check that box on your tax return. Your wife says, "But I'm taking your check and doing with it whatever I want." That's the reality of a lot of men in this world. And their wives will allow them to talk the talk. Mm-hmm. As they sit back and say, "Yep, you better keep me happy. Or else." Whereas a godly man is going to turn around and say, "Oh yeah, then get out." And then somebody's going to respond and say, "Well, there's no grounds for divorce except for fornication." If you allow the roles in your home to be reversed, you are not in a scriptural marriage. So shut up. You don't get it. I'm not condoning divorce. You don't have a marriage. You need to take charge. If that's not going to happen, you need to withdraw yourself from that individual who's not getting in line with God's will. Now, I want to come to something that I think happens with this quote. I think men say these things sometimes in a thoughtless, dumb way. And in this particular situation, the woman is definitely the head of that household, and he meant it literally. But I'm talking about men in general, where they want to commend their wives and make them feel good. Listen, I have an outstanding wife. There are many things in life that I do, and I draw strength from her to do them. But I would still do them if she wasn't around. If my wife were to die today, I'm not going to shrink tomorrow. As much as I would be heartbroken, I can tell you this much. I'm not going to live in this house anymore. So I just say my apartment's not going to be as clean. My clothes aren't going to be unwrinkled. There will be many things I'm not going to do as a man that my wife does. She knows her role. But I'm not shrinking. I'm not going to all of a sudden be half the man I used to be. I am a greater man because I have her, but I'm not shrinking without, because my strength always is ultimately going to come from the Lord. So we can't go around making dumb statements to exalt somebody or in general. I want you to think about what happened to Job. Job doesn't sin in the first two chapters of the book of Job. Then beginning in chapter 3, he starts to talk stupid. When Elihu is correcting him and when God is correcting him, we see in Job 34, 35, Job has spoken without knowledge and his words were without wisdom. In chapter 35 and verse 16, therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain, he multiplieth words without knowledge. In Job 38 and verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You know what Job has to do? He has to hate himself and repent in dust and ashes. Job 42 and verse 6. Christians are supposed to speak truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. That verse says this, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't sacrifice truth on the false altar of virtue signaling. Men are God's natural born leaders. And this is where blame comes back on the man. When the blind lead the blind, you know what Jesus said, Luke 6:39, the verse says, he spake in a parable on them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? When the blind lead the blind, both fail. Men and women in this world are losing their souls because men aren't being men. Making dumb statements like this one just encourages it. And you see a fool through his words, right? Proverbs 17:27-28 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Don't talk when you don't have the right thing to say. Now, I want to wrap up with this. Because we're talking about strength. Because this is the kind of podcast that'll get men fired up, certainly has gotten me fired up. If you're a great man, if you're a strong man, if you're really strong, if you're the walking in the footsteps of Jesus and Paul, like we know we ought to, you're walking like Christ walked, as you're commanded to, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. A big problem in this quote is this, for every great man, right there, if you are a godly man, you're not desirous to be great. Your desire is to be a servant. I want you to think about the way our Lord looks at this. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But he answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized? They said, we are able. Saying to them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but should give it of them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against two brethren. Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When I'm preaching on marriage, I often say in a good godly marriage, the man will be the head of the home, but both will trip over one another. The same thing you see with those who are in Christ who behave themselves as Christians. We will serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. The man will exercise his headship. He will be the authority figure. He will do what is right for his house as he leads. But he will also serve. And he will look at himself as a servant. In Luke 6, Luke 9, there's a 6 in there. Luke 9, 46 through 48. There arose reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said to them, whosoever receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. This should resolve the urinating contest that men often have. Look what I can do. Look at how great I am. Let me boast. whosoever is the least is the greatest. Romans 15, first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let anyone please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but has written the reproaches of them that reproach thee, fellow me. If you are a man, you know how to lead without needing to beat your chest, without needing to boast, without needing to put people down. This happens way too often. Men that are emasculated will often put down other men to hide the fact that they're emasculated. Whereas other men are just like, I know who I am. I got nothing to prove to you. All I got to do is please my Creator. That's the one I answer to. Godly, strong men draw their strength from the Lord. They lead without having to be abusive. They take authority without having to ask for it, because it's God-given. And behind them, you'll not find a greater, stronger woman. You'll find the Lord. If he's married, you'll find supportive women. Even when he's not married, there are women in the congregation I labor with, married and otherwise, that I know are supportive of me as an evangelist, both old and young. And I'm grateful for that, like Phoebe in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Ladies and gentlemen, get it biblically right. Get it biblically right. And men, man up. I'm going to leave this podcast with that. I don't know what we're going to talk about next week, or I would tell you. But if all goes according to plan, I will have a podcast out next Tuesday. I'm still not currently planning on doing one on Sundays for a while, but you never know what will pop up. You never know where we'll go, what will happen. But I do have a plan to record next Monday for Tuesday. So watch the podcast channel. That's where you're going to be getting the podcast more so from here on out. Just Spotify, Apple, Amazon, other places. You can go to my website, get the links. I'm very thankful that you've listened. Hope this has been a podcast of education, of exhortation, of edification, and of correction for some of you out there. If you want to talk, give me a call. Email me. We can talk over the computer and using Zoom. I pay for the app so that I have unlimited time. We're not limited to 40 minutes. However you'd like to, I'd love to help you. Until next time. Thank you, and goodbye.